something that I got reminded about after I had written what I thought was supposed to be my sermon. Well, I knew it was. I had no thinking about it. I know. I mean, God makes it plain to me what I'm supposed to do, and I thank Him for that. But something that we need to constantly be reminded about, because it's against our very natures. And what is against our nature, as a rule, we don't deal with like God would have us deal with entirely. And that is to be reminded of the verse in John 8:36, that whom the Lord sets free, we are free indeed. Now, I don't know what your definition of free is. I know what God's definition is. And He says in Ephesians, He says in Galatians, He says in Colossians, 3rd chapter, why do you make rules for yourself when I've taken you away from all those things? I've given you the freedom, and then you turn around and want to live by rules. Because in our natural, carnal, fleshly way, we really like rules. In one way, we complain about them, but another way, we like them. Because it creates boundaries for us, and we don't have to act without our own direction. We've got people in our midst we call control freaks. But we're all control freaks. According to God, we're all control freaks. The thing I've been trying to make a point, that He's been trying to make the point with me, is we should be free to do anything He asks us to do without any hang-ups, without any fears, without any obligations. It doesn't matter. If He says do it, just do it. And we've been dealing the last several weeks about unlearning things, about the way Satan catches us and binds us. And the point I've tried to make is that Satan has no power with us as believers. He doesn't. The power he has with us is to make us work against ourselves. He cannot make us do anything. But He can whisper in our ears, like He did Eve, and she can believe Him, we can believe Him, until we do something that absolutely lasts for all time. So what I'm trying to say, you're in control. You are in control of your spiritual life. Our Father, Jehovah God, is a gentleman. And even though you say, but look the way He knocked Paul down on the road. Yes, He did. But Paul could have got up there in a state of rebellion and cursed him for all he was worth. But God does not overcome our wills. He, in His wisdom, decided that He would leave us our will. He influences it in a great, great way. But still, we have the power to say no. So today we want to talk about the church and just give you something about what the Bible says about the church. Now, the church is what I'm talking about. When I talk about anything other than the church, if I'm talking about a local church, then I hope I'll remember to distinguish that. But the local church is supposed to be a part of the church. And the church is the group of born-again believers in the world. And the word in the Greek that we use in our Bible, ecclesia, means the called out ones assembled. Two things there. The called out ones, that's you if you're born again. You know, it's interesting, the first Christians, the first called out ones, weren't called Christians. They were called people of the way. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They were called people of Jesus, but they were called people of the way because he was known as the man of the way. But ecclesia, the church, is by definition the called out ones assembled together. By definition, they're Christians. Now let's take this literal. What is our attitude when we know that this group right here is a portion of the church and we're supposed to be called out? Would that not give you a little bit of caution in what steps you try to go to bring everybody into this place? If he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it doesn't take many non-believers with their spirit here to dampen the whole spirit. And I personally have seen that in a lot of churches, where everybody was welcome and the devil's crowd got a pretty good toehold in there. And so we need to understand that the real true church is made up of born-again believers. They're the only ones that is possible for them to come under control of God. Now think for this a moment. And we'll be describing to some extent the way we do things here. And let me make a little introductory statement, I guess you'd say. We do things differently here. And we didn't plan that. We really didn't. When we came to certain issues, we sit down and we prayed and we reminded of Scripture and we chose this is the best way to do it. We didn't look left or right. We didn't ask flesh and blood. We just did. So in this particular body, we don't have what you would call a literal membership. If you come, you're a member. Now think about for a moment the way it's done in some other places. You have to join. Your name is put down on a roll, and in some places you have to pass all kind of tests before they will accept you as a legitimate member, voting member, and we'll throw that term in there, of their body. But let me remind you of this. If one is a born-again believer, he is already a member of the church. God's church. He's been accepted by God. How then can a local church reject someone who has been accepted by God? But they do it every day. So then I ask you, if being a born-again believer is not enough to be a member of your church, where is God's authority? And number two, where is the Holy Spirit in all of this? If one is born again, he's already a member of God's church, so therefore, technically, a member of our church. All he's got to do is start coming here. If he's not born again, he can't be a member of any church. Because by definition, the called out ones that are assembled. If he's not called out, he can't be a member until he's born again. Now, the way things are done a lot, and I've said this before, the way my mom and dad believed that as a child I was supposed to be carried to church and the church was supposed to get me saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. I am responsible for my children's salvation. I am. The church can help. But I am to see that my children receive the kind of education, spiritual education they need in order to become Christians. The church is not supposed to be here, and this is a statement that, well, I won't make that. The Holy Spirit just put his hand on my head and said, you better hush. Okay, I'll hush right there. But the church, bottom line, is for Christians. In 1 John 4:15, the Bible says, whomsoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's a test. You say to me, how do we know they're Christians? If he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, you've got an idea there that you probably got a born-again believer. In Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's another test. Does the person that you know that is thinking about coming to our church or has visited our church or is here at our church, do you ever see them led by the Spirit of God? If they are, your spirit, the Spirit of God that dwells in you should cause you to recognize that He has that Spirit in Him. Romans 8:9 says, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Have you seen a person who has never exhibited a characteristic of Jesus? You have, there's another test. You have a right to wonder if they're born again. So if you cannot ever see Jesus in a person, then you have a right to wonder, is he born again? Or is she born again? So then, somebody has said not long ago, and it's a kind of a slang phrase, but it stayed in my mind, and when the world out there in the public media is attacking the church, see what they use as the criteria for what we are supposed to be are real things. They've heard enough of the Bible to know the way we're supposed to act. I told you a couple of weeks ago, a fellow said, I started going to church and everybody's watching me now like you wouldn't believe. And I hate it. I said, don't hate it. It's just. You should be watched. We're all supposed to be watched. Because we have made a testimony that we belong to Christ by coming to church. So the world should expect something from us a little bit different. But this guy said, the problem, and I heard this interview, and this newsman said, but yes, I know what you say, speaking to a real Christian, but the church does this, and the church does that. What have you got to say to that? And his response was, well, the goats are giving the sheep a bad name. The goats are giving the sheep a bad name. And essentially what he was saying there, and it's like Jesus used to say, them that hath an ear, let him hear. What he was saying is, there's some folks in the church that are drawing attention and doing all these bad things that are not part of the church. But they go every Sunday, and they sit in the pews, and they sing like everybody else. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, I hope you're still there, we can see what the Bible says is the purpose of the church. What is the church, according to God's Word, supposed to do to you and for you if you come? In 4th chapter of Ephesians in chapter 11, it's talking about that God equips people within the membership of the church to minister to the people in that church. He gives us all gifts. We've all got something that we're supposed to do. For the perfection of, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, that's one thing. For the work of the ministry, number two. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, the results. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we learn so much about Jesus, we all believe alike. That is the goal of the church. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church essentially is supposed to try to change us to where we will accept enough of Jesus Christ in our lives that we may start looking like Him. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. We should learn enough of the correct doctrine so that when we test the spirits, we'll know whether or not they are of God. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What Paul says here to the letter to the church at Ephesus, the church, the true church, the church of born-again believers, is a body. Now, I don't know about your body, but he says about this body that it needs every part. I don't even want my little toe cut off. I think I need it. But at least I want it. It came with me, and I want to keep it. And he says that you, the body, and me, part of the body, that the body itself needs every part. So see, every single one of us have a function. Every single one of us have a function in this body. And the thing that we need to do, that I would like for us to do, that I pray for this group will do, that we will start looking at each other and be more concerned about the others than ourselves. So the question arises, why do you come to church? I can ask you to look into yourself. Why do you come to church? What is the purpose there? If you will, you may want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 and something is said there about the church that we need to touch on because it's been distorted so badly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us provoke," or "let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." It says back in Ephesians chapter 4, "Make an increase into the of the body unto the edifying itself in love." We need to encourage each one of us to love each other and to understand that even though when we leave here, we go, everybody goes a separate way, you each have an obligation as a born-again believer to the church of born-again believers as a whole. So wherever you go as a member of the body, you're supposed to point people toward Jesus. Not forsaking, verse 25, point people toward Jesus and to do good works, to encourage each other to be involved in doing good things. In verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We can read some stuff into that verse. It says we're not to quit coming to church. We're not to quit gathering with other believers. It doesn't say we have to be here every Wednesday night and every Saturday night and every time the door's open. It says we're not to quit coming. Because you see, we're to exhort one another and encourage one another in what we're supposed to do. It's about our job, your job, my job, is to point people to Jesus out in the world. And we need to be here to know how to do that, to be encouraged to do that, and to have testimonies from other people to see how they do it so we might know how we can do it. It's a training ground, if you will, and an encouraging place to get us to do out there, because that's where the job is, out there. Some of us have a job in here, but all of us have a job out there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, another aspect of this, and I do not want people to get me wrong. I have seen groups of believers, local groups of believers, get so turned in on themselves that they wouldn't have anything to do with anybody else. And that's not what this is saying. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Do you see what Paul is saying here? You've got to be very careful. This has been used a great deal in instruction for marriage, to be unequally yoked, for one of God's children to be unequally yoked in marriage to someone who is not God's child. It's also, I've learned, very important in business. I would not, and I had to learn, I will not own anything or be in any contract with anybody in business 50-50 if they're not a believer. And I believe myself that if a man can't serve two masters, my employees can't serve two masters equally either. Somebody has got to be the authority. I may go in a deal 60-40, but never 50-50. Especially with an unbeliever, because it causes problems. "And what concord," verse 15, "hath Christ with Belial or Satan? What part hath he believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive ye, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now let me try to put this in context so you can understand what's going on. We have spoken for some time that salvation happens on the inside. People can act on the outside one way and be another way on the inside. So you see, you can actually be born again and go out here and hang out with the heathens in the places they normally hang out. Somebody going by can see you there and think, and rightly so, that maybe you're one of them. So you see, we're supposed to separate ourselves knowing who we are. Does that mean I can't witness to a drunk in the gutter, or talk to someone who is cussing up a snort, or going out here and visiting with people that socially I wouldn't have anything to do with? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It means that I am not to touch the unclean thing, that I'm not to dabble in the things that they dabble in, that I'm not to be interested in the things that they're interested in, that I'm not to give myself over to the things that they have given themselves over to. I have an obligation to my God. So Paul here is saying, separate yourself. And like I said, I want to make sure that you understand what he says about that. Separation brings tribulation. Now, let me tell you something, folks. And if you haven't learned it, if you think about it, you'll see it pretty quickly. As long as you're out there with them, they have no problem with you. As long as you talk like them and act like them and go places that they go and whatever, you're one of the crew. You're one of the crowd. But you see, God says we are a peculiar people. The thing that makes us peculiar is when we separate ourselves, not necessarily from the people, but from all the things that they associate with. Now, I'll tell you something personally about me. God has chosen to give me a group of pretty rough folks all my life to witness to. My life has been spent around rodeo people and cowboy people and horse show people, and for the most part, even the nice ones in the crowd don't give God much honor at all. They are caught up by the world, and some of them are nice guys. But when you start talking to them, you find that you're not in a very clean place, you're not with very clean people at times. But I tell you this, God has saved a lot of them. A lot of them. Because people would talk to them. I have heard Christian witnesses say, I would tell somebody that I do not want my brain full of that junk you're talking, and until you stop cussing, I won't say anything to you. Well, I'll tell you this, you won't have a ministry if you do that. If you can't take a little bit of that world out there, like Paul says, I will be all things for all men that I might save some. Did it mean that he would go out and willfully sin? No, it didn't. But I'll tell you this too. It meant also that he couldn't look down his nose at those people out there and witness to them. You can't do it. You can't. I learned it greater witnessing to the Mexican immigrants that are in this part of the country. I mean, they're looking to be mistreated, and they look for it, and they can see it just that quick. And you will lose every bit of influence, Christian influence you've got with one of them. I have invited them to my churches in the past, and they wouldn't come back after the first time. And I ask them, what was wrong? Did somebody say something to you? No, no, no. It's just the way they look at you. So God has talked about being humble. And so when we separate ourselves from what they're doing, they see that we're different. You don't have to say anything. I have seen people standing around drinking, and if you happen to find yourself in that situation and you don't believe that you ought to drink, somebody can offer you a drink. And I have seen God's people give the most arrogant and haughty answers to something like that you ever seen. And their intent was to put the people down who were doing it. They won't listen to you, brother and sister. They won't listen to you after that. They think you're better than them, and you have no ministry with them. When you separate yourself from their lifestyle, that's when the tribulation starts, and that's when you become a peculiar person. And when you become a peculiar person, that's when God's grace steps in and starts giving you protection. As long as you want to hide as a Christian, you don't get a lot of God's protection. Because in a sense, you don't need it. There's something we need to understand. Now, we've talked a lot about this in the past. I have tried, from God's direction, to make all of us aware of the power that we have as just born-again believers. And He says them, He's called, He gave the power to be the sons of God. So you have it all. You can ask a mountain to move, and it will move into the ocean if God wants that mountain moved. You can be used as that kind of a tool. You have the power, He says, what you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. What you tolerate here on earth will be tolerated in heaven. You have that kind of influence. But I'm going to tell you this. We also have an obligation. One of our first responsibilities is to pray God in situations that are going on down here that God doesn't happen to be in. We can call our Father and say, this people need you. This person needs you. Will you go in there and help them? And He will. But I'm going to tell you this, and something you need to understand. There's something called corporate grace. It's what God will do for you when you are in a group of believers. Corporate grace. Now you need to understand that the prayer, your prayer, when you come together and everybody gets together and prays for one thing, your prayers are stronger than your individual prayers. God will honor your prayer, our prayer as a group, more than He will your single prayer at home. It carries more weight. Someone has said, the true purpose to come to church is to meet God. But wait a minute. I've been telling all this time that you've got God with you everywhere you go. You do. But the purpose to come is to meet God as a group, to be around other believers. Now, if you look around, you'll see a church on every corner, and every one of them's got a different name. The only reasons for divisions in the Bible is geological location. The only reason there to be any church other than this one is it's too far to walk or drive for people, and you got to have another one down the road. They're all supposed to be the same. Think about this for a moment. Born-again believers are already joined to each other by the Holy Spirit. You realize that? Those folks down the road in that church down there have the same Holy Spirit that you do. We're supposed to be joined together. Churches will compete with each other, and the only place that they want you is right here. We found that out on the road preaching to those people. We tell people that we have a church at the horse shows, but they say we ought to quit the horse shows and be at that church. That's the way churches act. That's not biblical at all. If I'm a born-again believer, then any church in the whole country that calls itself a church, I ought to be able to walk in and be welcome. In John chapter 17, the last prayer that Jesus prayed on this earth, He prayed four times in 25 verses that His followers would be one as He and His Father God are one. They call it the unity of the faith. Remember back there? That's His goal, to have us all thinking alike. There are a great many truths in the Scriptures, and we see often how a group will take one aspect of that truth and they will form a group of believers. And they look down on this group over here because we wash feet. We raise holy hands. We do this. We do that. They don't do that. How sad God must be that that kind of stuff goes on. If I'm a born-again believer, I am brothers and sisters in Christ with every born-again believer in the world. And as soon as I recognize that they are born-again believers, they got to be my brothers and sisters. And sometimes the way they take that truth is incorrect, so the whole project's out of whack. They took a truth and built a group on it because they wanted to be independent. They wanted to be on their own. The Bible's, and an interesting thing, because somebody asked me one day, why did you guys name this the church at Briarfield? I said, well, we looked at a bunch of names when we were starting, and every name that somebody came up with denoted a particular group, and anytime you denote a particular group, you ostracize another group. I learned that in Bible studies in the community. You better not do it at a Baptist church, because there's a lot of people who wouldn't come because it was being held in a Baptist church. I didn't know any better because I was raised a Baptist. But that's the way it is. They're named in and of and at. That's what their name. You know why? Because there was only supposed to be one church in every town. The church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica. Now, I guess it's okay, scripture-wise, to have the first church, the second church, and the third church if the first ones get too big. But it's gotten out of where they can't hardly get too big. They just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I had a fellow tell me yesterday, said, we belong to such and such a church, and said, I know the preacher's name, but truthfully, I've never met him. I go every Sunday, never met him. He never talked to me, I've never talked to him. It seems that a lot of times we as worshipers are looking for ways to divide ourselves from other people. We're divisive people. That's our nature. And if anybody doesn't believe that in the flesh we are divisive people, get in a crowd of Auburn and Alabama fans, or Tennessee and Georgia fans, or whatever, and you'll see it. We've had a lot of stuff in the news, not just in the last few weeks, about the way people act, just because they support a team. So that's the way we are, and we've got to watch about being that way. Now, what about growth? I had a fellow come up back to the church here not long ago and said, Joe, y'all got a nice place here. What kind of plan have you got for growth? I said, we don't have a plan for growth. He said, why not? I said, well, tell me why. There's not one in the Bible. But everybody's got a plan for growth. I said, we don't. I says, our growth plan has to do with our members growing in purity, getting closer to Jesus all the time. But how many they are, that's up to God. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you stand on a street corner, I bet you can't watch 200 people walk by and tell me which ones are supposed to be saved and which ones aren't. There's no way to tell. But I tell you what, God knows. And if we leave things up to God and the Holy Spirit, God will bring people here that are supposed to be here. And I honestly believe that if you're obedient to God and what He tells you to do to other people, some of those people that you do the ministry to, that you do the good things for and do the good works for, are going to want to meet with you in church. I've been asked, is this place big enough? Well, I've answered it. I don't know, because I don't know how big we're going to get. I don't know who God has got for this place. But I think as long as we keep it simple and about Jesus and about living the Christian life, we'll have plenty of room. And God gave us this kind of out of the clear blue sky. And if we need more room, I figure He'll give us another. There's a lot of churches around that's got 20 people in it that used to have 300. It's about worshiping God in song, preaching the Scriptures, and helping folks in need. That is what a church is all about. That's what a church is all about. My brother used to have a friend that said, if your church doesn't remind you of the simple carpenter, then you need to find you another place to go. I've never forgotten that. Because Jesus is supposed to be at the forefront of every single thing we do. So what would you come to church for? What would be a good reason to come to church? What you should come to church for is to try to do your part in the body of Christ, to pray with others, to encourage others, to feel a part of the group of other Christians just like you. Because you see, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said to love your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and to love others even as yourself. That's what it's all about. Whenever people walk in our midst, and I'm pleased to say, I've been told this so many times, when people walk in our midst, they ought to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. There were so many people that night at that singing that told me that. We had never seen the Spirit in a place like we saw in this place. That is God's way of saying, I approve of what you're doing. Because He won't allow His Spirit to be in a place where He wouldn't. So, we come down to this. Maybe folks are misled if they come because of the preacher. I've seen preacher fans that didn't want to go to church if their preacher wasn't there. If you come because you like to sing, that's a part of it, but it shouldn't be the main reason. If it's more convenient for you, if you want to see your friends or hear the latest gossip, folks come to church for all kinds of reasons, folks. And I've talked to them, and they never mention Jesus. A lady said, well, my husband wants to come to your church, but we've got a church. It's our family's church. Our family's been going to that church for 50 years. Well, I know the church. I've been there myself. And the Spirit's not working there. But she goes because that's her family church. God wants you to meet Him here as a family, the family of God, like a family reunion. So you'll be around a bunch of people who are like you, who know something about you, who feel like you feel. And then I'll tell you what, we'll close with this. If you look around at the people in this room, I promise you, if something bad happens to you, these people in this room will be the ones that will be praying for you. They will be the ones that will be calling on God to get involved in whatever your problem is and help you get out of it. Some of your family won't. Some of your friends won't. But these people right here will do that. That is the closeness of the Spirit of believers in Jesus Christ. So, you come to church to learn. You come to church to enjoy the Spirit. You come to church to find out what maybe you can do in your part as the body of Christ. There's a lot going on now. And maybe I just ought to read this. If I can remember the scripture. I didn't have it in my notes. But it's in Ezekiel chapter 30, I think, or 33. I can find it real quick. There's a thing in here that I didn't know was in the scriptures for a long, long time. But it describes a lot of things that are going on. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. This is God talking to Ezekiel. Now listen to what God says. Also, thou son of man, the children of the people still are talking against thee by the walls. Ezekiel was preaching, and he's saying, the people in this town are gathering by the walls and talking about you. And in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. They're saying the right thing. And they come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before thee as my people, God says. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. People go to hear singers all the time. Pay a lot of money to hear that have a good voice. They want to be entertained. And can play well on an instrument. They go to hear instruments play. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. Now he's talking this to Ezekiel. Folks, we got people in churches that are trying everything in the world imaginable to try to get folks in their front doors. everything but praying that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will bring them in. And that's really the only reason that they need to be here.